this morning. Pardon my voice. I left it somewhere in Virginia, so I apologize. I actually don't know when I lost it this week. It's just, well, I got to the end of the week and it was not there anymore. So there we are. We did go to an amusement park on Friday with the teenagers. We went to our youth conference this past week. And so some of the rides were quite intense. And so maybe it was there that I lost it. So I'm not sure. But so you have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I'm hoping my message will be short because I did resist the urge to add to the message again. And that doesn't necessarily mean anything, but that just means we only have the last part of our last week's lesson today. If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody got one. If you didn't get one on the way in, make sure everybody has one. I thought I saw a hand, but maybe not. Good? All right, excellent. Galatians chapter 6. What Paul is doing in this last section of the book is he is now applying everything he's been teaching doctrinally. This book is about the gospel and about how the gospel is a reminder that we are not good in and of ourselves, but only God is. And so our righteousness cannot come from our attempts to be religious, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. He describes the road on which we have to walk, and there's a ditch on either side. On one side of the gospel road is the ditch of license. I can do whatever I please. God loves me, so I can. It doesn't matter what happens in my life. He says, no, it does matter what comes out of your life. The other side, though, is the ditch of legalism that says, if I try hard enough, I can produce good things out of my life. And he says, no, the whole gospel is founded on the truth that you are not righteous in and of yourselves. And both of these describe the works of our flesh. This is doing as I please in my way. This is doing what I think is right in my power. Both of them are my flesh, and they will only produce the works of the flesh because we can only produce evil. And so he describes the works of the flesh, sensual indulgence, relational destruction, a lack of temperance. All of that comes out of our flesh, if it's in I'll do as I please, or if it's I'll do my best that I can, both of them are going to end up being failures. He says, instead, we live life through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through my power, but through Christ's power that he's given to me. And only through him can I produce the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That will only come out of me yielding to the Spirit. So there's twofold aspect to it. All of the goodness and righteousness that I know that I ought to produce in my life is only going to come through his power. But I have to actively choose to yield my choices, yield my life to his influence, so that his Spirit can work through me. So it's not that because it's only through his power I get to sit back and I get to just passively receive him living my Christian life for me. That's not what he's saying. It's that I do not produce righteousness, but I yield to his control, and then he gives me the power to do what I know that I'm supposed to do. So we have to make the choice, and he's the one that gives us the power. And so in Galatians chapter 6, what he does is he starts to apply how that's going to look in our everyday life. And we saw at the end of Galatians chapter 5 that one of the ways the Christian life is supposed to work out of us is to live a life of love to those around us. Now remember, the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. And so love is only going to come out of a life that's filled with the Spirit, not out of you. Because we are not loving intrinsically. We are not good by ourselves. We are not forgiving. We are not kind. And you just give yourself an off day, and that just reminds you of how not kind and not forgiving and not loving you are. Put yourself in traffic, and you'll remind yourself about how not loving you are naturally. This past week, we went down to the amusement park from the conference, and so we drove almost 2 hours. Well, actually, it was more like an hour and 15 minutes south, but it became 2 hours on the way back because there were several accidents on the way. And so I sat in a bus in traffic. And you know how buses are. They don't have as good acceleration. So as soon as the traffic starts to move, a hole gets made and somebody else just takes your spot. And you just spend many, many minutes going down the road at a creeping pace and people keep on taking the little hole right in front of you. And that reminds you how fleshly you really are. And we do not have love, but through God's Spirit, we can practice love. And so last week, we looked at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10, where he started to say, how is that going to live its life out through me? So let's read through the passage, and I'll remind us of the points we already have. You only have blanks on the third page because those are the ones we didn't cover last time. So look at verse number 1. He says this, brethren, Galatians 6, 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. But every man shall bear his own burden. That was all the farther we got last week. And I gave you these points. Point number one was our relational responsibility to those around us. He talks about how we are responsible to, not that we just should, but as a Christian, we have a responsibility to not only the Lord, but to those around us. And he gives two things. One is to restore people. And this is what Pastor talked about this morning in the morning service, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But as God has forgiven us, we ought to forgive other people. If we're going to be Spirit-filled, that's going to come out not by us throwing people away when they've messed up or throwing people away when they've hurt us, but by seeking for an opportunity to bring them back. Sin doesn't go by the sidelines. We talked about Matthew 18, where we deal with things in the church. But each step, the goal is to restore somebody, not to throw them away. We restore people, we also, letter B, we bear each other's burdens. The Christian life was not intended to be lived as an island by ourselves. We all have struggles. Physical struggles, financial struggles. We have spiritual struggles. We were never intended to live the Christian life alone. The problem is, we do. And I think one of the reasons why is not everybody else's fault. I think a lot of it's our own fault because we're very prideful people. So we go around trying to convince all the people around us that we have everything in life together, and then we wonder why they're not there to help us live through life. Well, we told them we don't need them. We told them that we're fine. We told them that we're the most mature Christian in the room, so they think that we don't need to live together. If we all actually came to the foot of the cross the same way, we'd all realize corporately that all of us need each other in order to help us grow together. And he says we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. However, I said last week that this naturally lends itself to the sense of superiority. If I'm going to be a good discerning Christian, I'm going to notice the faults of those around me. I will. Now, we're in a message, so obviously the answer to that is no, we shouldn't notice the faults of those around you. But you do. If somebody's living angrily, you're going to notice that they are. Well, something's off about them today. If somebody does something wrong, they fall into immorality, it's not a good Christian thing to act like it didn't happen, right? But the problem with noticing people's burdens and noticing people's faults is it makes you feel like you're better than them. So what he does in this passage is as he tells us to be there for those around us, he also reminds us who we are. And that's point number two, our relational responsibility to ourselves is to be vigilant about our own weakness. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He wants us to remind ourselves that we are no better than they are by ourselves. And we are just as weak to fall into the same traps as those around us. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Letter B, I said we have to not think ourselves to be something. That's what he said in verse number 3. I think it's funny how broad that is. Like, what does it even mean to think yourself to be something? Like, that's the most generic term you could use. But the point is, fill in the blank. You think that you're extra this. You think that you're the most this. You think that you have more of this. Whatever it is, we want to think ourselves more than. And he says, when we think ourselves to be more than those around us, we deceive ourselves. Because we are not more than those around us. We are valuable to God, but not more valuable to God than the people around us. God might be pleased with our lives, but it's not that we are righteous, it's that he is. And so we need to think ourselves not to be something. He tells us then, letter C, to test our own works. Let every man prove his own works. In the process of you living the Christian life and you notice the faults of those around you and you notice the burdens of those around you, you need to not stop looking at your own faults and your own works and looking at your own life and listening to your own mouth and watching your own actions and seeing whether or not you are living spiritually. Super easy to identify whether or not somebody else is. Man, they're a little off today. Well, you were a little off yesterday, but you didn't notice because you thought it was okay because you were in traffic, right? And so that we have to be testing our own works along the way. Pay attention to how we're doing. Letter D, he says to compare ourselves to Christ and to your own progress, not to others. He says you'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to be proud of how awesome you are. It means that you're supposed to be rejoicing in what God's doing in your life, not compared to those others. My rejoicing in my Christian life doesn't come from you. Well, they're not doing great, and I must be doing better, so now I must be doing well. That's not where my eyes should be focused. Be focused on my journey, on my path, on my race, looking unto Jesus. And lastly, we said this, remember we are each responsible for our own Christian life. He says something interesting in verse number 5. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. The word for burden in verse 2 and verse 5 are not the same. He tells us to bear each other's burdens in verse 2. We have to live the Christian life together. We should be praying for one another. We should be helping each other when we can. But at the end of the day, I cannot live your Christian life, and you cannot live mine. I am supposed to be there for you, but I'm not responsible for your decisions. You are not responsible for mine. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, as one commentator said, I cannot carry your pack and you cannot carry mine. We each have to live our Christian life. And so while we are supposed to be there bearing each other's burdens, and while we are supposed to be restoring one another, let us not blame our progress on whether or not other people around us were the Christians they were supposed to be. Just because maybe they should have been better Christians doesn't mean that ultimately the blame doesn't fall on me being filled with the Spirit the way that I should have been. So I'll give you one more point this morning that talks about our responsibility to those around us. Let me give you point number 3. We'll read just one verse. We also have our relational responsibility to our spiritual leaders. To our spiritual leaders. Got to get to the right part in my notes here. I haven't been flipping my pages, I'm sorry. Our relational responsibility to our spiritual leaders. So he tags this on the end here as well. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. He says this, let him that is taught in the word, if you have been taught, communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Okay, so there's a couple things here. The word communicate doesn't necessarily mean to make sure that you are in touch with, make sure you email regularly. That's not what communicate means. It has the idea of giving or sharing. So there's a couple things here. Number one, or letter A, our spiritual leaders, he tells us here to remember to support them financially. Support them financially. That's what the idea of communicating or sharing with them, to be there to help with them. Paul develops this theme throughout his own writings, where he spends a long time saying that as an apostle, as the planter of a church, he could have taken the money from the church that they had raised, that they had given, in order to support his own needs. Now, he specifically said, I tried not to do that so that the church could get off the ground, but said, but I could because that's a good thing. I gave you another passage in 1 Timothy where Paul tells Timothy that this is a good thing in the eyes of God. I'll give it to you. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that who labor in the word and doctrine. So he's talking about the church. He's talking about how the church functions, and he tells that the people, he says, we should be taking care of our leaders, especially those who teach truth. And he quotes two passages of scripture. Verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that the ox that treadeth out the corn. He quotes a passage from Deuteronomy. Super simple concept. You take your ox out, you want him to plow the field. When he goes back to the barn, feed him, because you're expecting him to work, so you should give him some food. Okay? And that was just a basic law of the land. Don't treat your animals poorly. If you expect them to work well, then you should be helping them well. Then he quotes another passage. The laborer is worthy of his reward. He quotes something from the New Testament that Jesus says. I gave you that passage in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends his disciples, and he just sends them out. He says, go, preach, and teach, and spread the gospel, and do miracles. And he tells them not to bring supplies. Provide neither gold or silver or brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, or yet staves. Don't bring an extra coat. Don't bring extra shoes. Don't bring any money. Don't bring a walking stick. You'll be fine. That's what he tells them to do. He doesn't say, hey, send it. He doesn't send them to camp and give them a list of things to bring. He says, just go. It'll be fine. And what does he say? He says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The whole concept here he's trying to teach the disciples is twofold. One of them is that the people, they're supposed to live by faith, not to try to figure out all the possible scenarios that they might come across and then try to meet them ahead of time. But he was saying, hey, God will take care of you. As you do his work, God will take care of you. But then he also is teaching this concept structurally in the church that when people minister spiritually, it is a good thing for the people where they go to take care of them. This is a precedent for this is actually in the Old Testament. When the people gave sacrifices to the temple, they would come and they would bring meat and they would be burned. And so imagine, on one half, it's really, really gross in the temple. On the other half, on the other side, because a lot of animals are being killed and blood is being spilled and organs are being separated. But on the other side, how many oxen and goat were cooked over fire? So sometimes the temple smelled gross and sometimes it smelled like steak all day long. Well, the thing is, some of that meat was to be taken out, and the Levites, the people who ministered in the temple, were supposed to eat of it. That was their dinner. Some of the things that were given to the temple, the Levites used for their own needs. So the temple could function, that was how it worked. Now, why does he say all this? He reminds us of our responsibilities to those around us. Other Christians, we're supposed to be there for them. Myself, I have to look at my own spiritual progress. And we also have spiritual leaders before us. And what's good and acceptable with God, as he delineates here, is that if we're expecting them to lead spiritually, it is a good thing for the people to help with it. So he says to support them. Now, letter B, I'll give you the corollary statement with this. He says, require of them ministry in the word. Require of them ministry in the word. Look at verse 6 again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. He is to be given to so that he can teach people the word of God. Sometimes pastors across this country expect to be doted upon and loved by the people because they've donned the title. They are considered reverend now. Therefore, they are worthy of honor. But while it is good and acceptable for the church to support the leaders, they are supposed to be teachers of the word of God, and that is their purpose. That is one of their primary roles and functions. As they overseer, they are supposed to feed people with the word of God. Leaving a church is a really, really big deal, and people move churches from time to time. Because, remember, the church is not a club that you join for benefits, right? I've told you this before. You do not go to the club in order to see what it can do for you, and you're going to participate in as much as it benefits you. It is a family to be committed to. It is a body to be involved in. It is you are corporately the bride of Christ. And so the Bible uses a lot of very committed, very relational, very interconnected terms when it talks about the church family. And so when people leave a church for something small, it's not very well warranted biblically? Well, I didn't really like the way the auditorium looked, so I left. Okay, so you're going to abandon your family because you don't like their living room? Well, I'm not going to go to their house for Thanksgiving because I don't like the picture on their wall. Really? That's what we're going to do? Well, see, the thing is, we have to be putting aside all of our petty things in order to be committed to one another. However, one of the biggest things that the purpose of the church is supposed to fulfill is to teach and preach the word of God. And so when somebody says, hey, I was not being taught God's word, that's when I am willing to extend a little bit of grace when they say they left the church, because that's what we're supposed to be doing here, exhorting one another to love and to good works and to be teaching the word of God. If your pastor's not preaching the word of God, then we're supposed to be requiring that of them. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. The only authority I have standing up here comes from this and not from me. So if I'm not giving you this, I ain't got nothing to say, and you don't have to listen to any of it. And so this is part of our purpose. And remember in Acts chapter 6, when the church first started, they had a lot of extra stuff to do. And the church is multiplying dramatically. People are getting saved. Thousands of people are being added to the church. All these Jews were ready to receive the Messiah. Jesus came, rose from the dead. They all were added to the church. And a lot of people were being neglected because you can't minister to, you know, several thousand people all at one time. 3,000 were added in chapter 2. 5,000 were added later. There's thousands and thousands of people in this church. And, you know, Widow Mary doesn't have enough money for her week's groceries, and nobody knew about it because there's 7,000 other people floating around. And so there started to be some contention, and the apostles are trying to preach. And so what did they do? They selected deacons in order to minister tables so that they said, I gave you the verse in Acts chapter 6, look ye out among the seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's the role of the pastor to feed the people with the word of God. So it is okay to expect and require that of spiritual leaders. If I'm going to be led spiritually, I have to be led by this. And that's where authority comes from. So those are our relational responsibilities to one another. So that takes me to the end of this passage. Point number four. Good relationship practices, like the ones we just talked about in verse 1 through 6, is part of keeping in step with the Spirit. Good relationship practices is part of keeping in step with the Spirit. So this is what he said in verse 25 and 26 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, after giving us the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, he says, so if we live in the Spirit, he says, let us walk in the Spirit. The word walk there means to keep in step with. And I said that manifests itself in a variety of ways. We have a responsibility to devote ourselves to allowing the Spirit to have control in our life, to put ourselves in a position of surrender where the Holy Spirit can be working in our hearts and lives. And so that comes out in those basic ways of life. Prayer. You're not keeping step with the Holy Spirit if you're not praying. If you don't talk to him, you're not allowing him to control your life. I'm sorry, you can't have it both ways. Can't be a super spiritual person and not talk to him. You cannot say that you're keeping step with the Spirit if you're not actually praying in the Spirit. Those two are not mutually exclusive. They go together. Reading your Bible. You're not keeping in step with God's mind if you're not listening to God's mind. If you're not feeding yourself with God's word, then you're probably not going to think correctly about life. And so the fruits of the Spirit aren't going to come out of your life because you're not filling yourself with it. Fellowshipping with one another, worshiping, praising him personally. All these things are keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, he gives you all these things at the beginning of chapter 6 about how we should bear one another's burdens. We should be paying attention to ourselves humbly. We should be communicating to those who teach us in the word. And then he says this in verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He begins to use an illustration then to illustrate the same thing he's been saying. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. By the way, I'm sorry, our fellows are coming by. Just take your attendance slip and drop that in. We'd appreciate that, just so we know who's here this morning. For he that, verse 8, soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So let me give you point number A. These are simple, these are obvious, but here they are. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, he describes it like this: sowing to the Spirit and reaping life, rather than sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. Sowing to the Spirit and reaping life rather than sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. And he says one of the ways we sow to the Spirit is by maintaining those good relationships like he describes in verse 1 through 6. You're not sowing to that. So sowing seed. You're putting seed in the ground. Later, you're going to get something out. Like what? Fruit. Okay, so he's using fruit last chapter. He's talking about sowing this chapter. He says, if you want to get out the fruits of the Spirit, then you need to be putting into your things the life that is sowing to the Spirit. If you're going to get out the works of the flesh, those corruptible things, then you sow to your flesh. And one of the that's your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to make yourself righteous. It is your responsibility to obey where you can obey. It is your responsibility to do what you're supposed to do. It is your responsibility for you to be committed to. So let's go back to what I said last week. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, basic things, praying and reading your Bible, those types of things, keeping your mind in tune with God, keeping your mind in tune with his word, that's sowing to the Spirit. God's going to give you the power to live righteously, but he's not going to read your Bible for you, right? So at some point, we have to actually do our part. Now, if I read my Bible and I'm not yielding to the Spirit in my life and I choose to live as I please, I'm not going to be more spiritual. But I'm not going to be more spiritual if I don't. I have to choose to sow, right? Okay, so God's going to be the one that develops good relationships in my life. God's going to be the one that gives me love and joy and peace. God's going to be the one that gives me the kind of person I need to be. But I have to make the commitment to bear one another's burdens. You know, he's not going to drive me to my neighbor's house and he's not going to bake my lasagna to bring to their house for them. I see they're in need, and I have to choose to go into my kitchen and make them a meal and bring it to their house. He's not going to do that for me. And that's part of me sowing to the Spirit. That's part of me doing what I can do as he works his life within me. So I sow to the Spirit, and what do? I reap life. Now the word life throughout the Bible, when Jesus describes having life and when Paul describes having life, it's not just having life that lasts forever, but it's having God's life within me. That's why Jesus often describes himself as something of life. I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. It's not that, okay, we're just not going to die. It's that I can live a life-giving existence rather than a corruption-giving existence. I can experience life the way it was defined as being by God. I can experience life the way that it was designed to be. I can have God's life in my everyday life. Some people live a life of death. They're killing their relationships. They're killing their own soul. They're killing their own future. They're having a death-giving life because they sow to the flesh and they reap corruption. The wages of sin is always death. And that was written in Romans chapter 6, which was a chapter written about the Christian life after we're saved, where he talks about how we've been given a new life, so we should live in that life, new life, rather than living in that previous death. He says, so we have a choice. These things are not just to-dos that are good. This is part of yielding to the Spirit. And when we yield to the Spirit, what comes out? The fruits of the Spirit. Life. We don't, we yield to our flesh. We sow to our flesh. What do we produce? Corruption. Problems. All the works of the flesh we talked about before. And so everything, it's like he returns to the same point he was talking about before. He says, these things, that's part of keeping in step with the Spirit. So that's not a throwaway, nor is it an add-on. This is part of the gospel life. Letter B, he also reminds us to be sowing consistently and reaping at the right time. Sowing consistently. Verse number 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We all want things quickly, especially now, especially in America. Everything is fast. I mean, Sam's sister bought us Amazon Prime for Christmas for a year. So it's been nice. Sometimes we'll want something and we're like, oh, wait, dude, I need that one thing. You know how many times I've seen Prime things where it's actually free delivery by tomorrow? What? So I can here think of, oh, I needed that. Click, and it shows up at my door less than 24 hours later. That's the world that we live in. We don't schedule time to live life. We can just do it immediately. I'm hungry, and we order food, and it shows up at our house, or we can go, and it's already there waiting for us. This is the world we live in, and we try to paste that onto our Christian life. Oh, well, I'm having problems with my family. I'll just go to church, and things will be fine tomorrow. Well, that didn't work. I'll do something else. That's not how it works. Relationships aren't built in a day. They're not broken in a day, and they're not fixed in a day either. The Christian life wasn't built in a day. It's not broken in a day, and it doesn't get restored in a day either. God can forgive you of all your sins in a moment, but he works on you for the rest of your life. And if we're going to see the Spirit be working in our life, we don't yield to him today, and then we're done. Well, I did great Saturday. Well, amen. But it's today now. And you might not do so great today because your flesh is back in control because you thought you got credit for yesterday. It doesn't work that way. He says, so you have to not be weary in well-doing. I don't know why we do get weary in well-doing, and maybe it's because of that impatience that we have. We think that if we do well, we would be consistent in it. And I think part of it is because we know what to do right, and we want everything to be fixed immediately. And so since it's not, then we get weary in it. But he says this, you will reap in due season. In Greek, there's actually two different words for time. So sometimes when it gets translated as time, it comes from one or the other. But also the words get translated in a variety of different ways, like opportunity, or in this sentence, due season. One of their words is chronos, where we get our word chronological. That word is like literal time. 3 o'clock, noon, this evening. It's an actual time frame. It's a moment in time, something you can put on your calendar. And then they have the word kairos, which is less about 3 o'clock, noon, dinner, and more about when it's appropriate. Timeliness. That's the word used here. You sow certain crops, you can schedule when it's going to bring a harvest. You still have to wait, and you still have to be diligent, but the harvest is going to come sometime mid, August, and I can expect that, and I can plan for that. And that's what we want with our Christian life. Many of us are okay with waiting it out. We just want God to also hand us a farmer's almanac and tell us when we can expect fruit to come. All right? If I go to church consistently, I can expect my marriage to be fixed sometime mid-August. That's not how it works. But that's what we want. He doesn't say in chronos time. He says in kairos time, at the appropriate time. And it's not that he just wants us to wait for the sake of waiting. He doesn't want our spiritual life to be death-bringing for as long as possible to try our faith. What he's saying is, you don't schedule these things. You stay faithful to these things, and then you will see God work it out in time. And that does involve patience. It does involve patience. And we don't like to be patient. I don't like to be patient. I got my wisdom teeth taken out 6 weeks ago-ish, something like that. And I'm old now. Did you realize that? I'm really young, but according to wisdom teeth time, I'm old. That's what the doctor kept telling me. Well, if you were here 10 years ago, it'd be easy. Well, thanks a lot, doc. But it's okay. If you were here 10 years from now, it'd be worse. So here we are. Okay. Well, I was supposed to, every time, everything you Google, it's supposed to, your recovery time is supposed to be like 7 to 10 days, and it's like 3 weeks later, and I'm still hurting. I'll finish a message, and I'll be fine. I'll go home, and I just ache. And so I went back in just to check. Is something wrong? You know, I'll be fine waiting it out. I just want to make sure nothing's like infected or something's wrong. He looked in there. He's like, yeah, it's not quite healed yet, but you know how old you are. Yeah, doc, I know how old I am. And this is what he said. Nothing's wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. You followed all the rules. You're just going to have to wait. Okay, fine. And it is. It's getting better in time. The thing is, with our life, it was like, well, Google said my family would be good in 7 to 10 days. Now, well, maybe not. You sow, you will reap. Do not measure what God says by whether or not it appears that way today. You measure what God says because you know that God is right. And so you sow today because that is the best thing for you. And one of these days, you're going to wake up and you're going to look back on your life and you go, wow, that's true. But you're not going to wake up one day and say, today was the day. It's all over now. It's a hindsight thing. This is true in my life as well. I'm not old, no matter what the doctor says. But even in the time that I have had, very rarely do I wake up and say, wow, today is the day. All those things, my spiritual struggles I've been going through, they're just gone. And my family is just, it's just all of a sudden today as opposed to yesterday. It's a time when you stop and ponder where you were a while back, now where you are now, and what God has done in your life over time. But that only comes through sowing. Through sowing to the Spirit. You make those sowing decisions. Every single person in here starts today out with a pack of seeds. You sow to your spirit or you sow to your flesh. And some of you, and you're going to sow to your flesh or you're going to sow to your spirit. But you will sow today. You will sow today. You will sow in how you build your spiritual life. You will sow in how you build your relationships. But you will sow. And one day you will reap whatever you sowed today. Not tomorrow, but in due season. And so if we sow to our spirit, we will reap if we faint not. Number 5, one last little note before the passage is done, and we'll be finished. Everything we said in this passage, part of building our relationships correctly is sowing to the Spirit, but it applies. Number 5, our relational responsibility is to everyone, but especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 10. As we have, therefore, opportunity. By the way, that's the exact same word for time, kairos. When the time is right, and God's going to give you a lot of good times, a lot of appropriate moments to do good. When we have opportunities, let us do good unto, what's the next word? The cop read the verse, which is good. What's the next word? All men. Let's do it together. What's the next word? All men. So that means all the people that you pass. Let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. We have a commitment and a responsibility to one another and to the members of our church. This is true. But it's not like you don't have the commitment and responsibility to do good to the other people around you too. Remember the Good Samaritan? You know, the guy asked Jesus a story. Ask the question, what might I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, you know, be perfect. That's the answer to the question. What do you think? Well, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's the right answer. If you do that, all the law hangs on that. So if you do that perfectly for the rest of your life, then, yeah, you can inherit eternal life if you never mess up. And so willing to justify himself, he says, but who is my neighbor? I mean, like, really? Who actually classifies as that? Jesus answers with the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man lying on the side of the road, and people passed by him because they didn't have the time, but a Samaritan who did not associate with, did not love, did not touch a Jew, nor a Jew a Samaritan, came and put him on his donkey, anointed his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for the evening, and he was neighbor to the Jew. And that was Jesus' answer to the question. The thing is, you are going to have people in your family and people around you. But for some reason, I think all of us do this, and I don't know why, but we know we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We know we're supposed to love people. We know we're supposed, that's supposed to be the outward manifestation of the Christian life. And so we pick some people to do that for, to the exclusion of others. Maybe you are very good at loving and bearing the burdens and restoring the people in your church family. But you cannot speak kindly to your Democrat neighbor because they put up, you know, a Biden sign in their front yard and you don't want to be associated with that, so you're not going to be nice to them. Maybe you actually have it reversed. There's a lot of Christians like that. They know how to be great neighbors. They know how to show the love of Christ to unsaved people, but they have no tolerance for the people in their own church family. For some reason, they hold them to a higher standard, and they let them know that they did not meet it. Maybe you're good with both of them. You're a great church family member. You are there for those around you. You are a great neighbor. You know, they're there, they're sick, and it doesn't matter who they are, what they believe, where they came from. You mow their lawn because they just can't get to it this week, and you're trying to be there, show the love of Christ, but you can't be nice to your own family at home. You know, you walk into your house after helping the guy out of church and after helping your neighbor out back, and then you're not even nice to your wife when she cooks you dinner. We have to be good as we have opportunities, and God hands us opportunities every day to do good to all men. I mean, yeah, especially to one another. But this is applying to all the people God puts you with. We have the opportunity to sow every day, to sow with all the people. And that's part of keeping in step with the Spirit.